Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 as we resume our study of this glorious prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 19 this morning. I'm going to spend a couple weeks just meditating upon this pattern and practice of prayer that we find in the midst of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity that has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay it not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble hungry and thirsty for you. Father, please, in the preaching, the hearing of your word, fill us up to overflowing with yourself. Put your word, imprint your word on our hearts, on our souls. Change the way that we think. Change our affections. Change the way that we live this very day. And we'll give you all the praise for Jesus' sake. and amen.
Amen.
One of my duties as a pastor is to be a student not only of the Word of God, but also of the human condition. And so I find myself very often intensely and intently listening in on conversations, sometimes conversations that people are having with me, and then sometimes, and I'm not stalking you, I promise, but I can't but help overhear some of the things that you're saying as you converse to one another, and not just the saints here at King's Cross, but people up and down this valley, whether in coffee shops or in our home or whatever it is. And so, again, I'm a student of the human condition. These are things that I hear frequently in these conversations, and this is just a short list to kind of get you started, but these are the kinds of things that I hear very often in conversations, one of them being, I eat too much. Another one, I spend too much time on the couch or on the patio furniture. I spend too much time at work. I watch too much television. I read too many catalogs. And the list could go on here, but there's one thing I don't believe that I have ever, in all of my 59, going on 60 years, something I've never, ever, ever heard, overheard in a conversation, or somebody has just looked me in the face and said this very plainly to me, Gene, I think I'm just spending way too much time praying. Can I get an amen to that?
Okay. Amen.
I spend way too much time, I need to cut out all that praying and get on with some of the busyness of life. Now, given this reality, what if I told you that a short seminar on the basics and practice of prayer was available to you this morning, and taught by a man who was so committed to the habitual and fervent practice of prayer that one time when he was faced with the choice to either cease praying and live or continue praying and die a gruesomely painful death in the lion's den, did not hesitate to open his windows towards Jerusalem and pray to his God in open defiance of the authorities. Interested? I hope so. Well, the seminar is now, here, this morning. Daniel, not me, Daniel will be your instructor, and as they say, class is now in session. Daniel chapter 9. I just want to look at 6, and we won't spend too much time on any of these, but 6 features of this prayer. And the idea being, and I would encourage you, in the days and the weeks to come, as you pray individually, as you pray with your families, to open to Daniel chapter 9 and remind you of these things. Because, as I said a few minutes ago in the exhortation, I think that when we become bored in prayer, when we become listless and apathetic in prayer, the problem is not with the praying, okay? Praying, biblically conceived, biblically understood, biblically practiced, is a wonderful thing, is an energizing thing, is a helpful thing. And when we get bored with what we call prayer, it's probably because it is morphed into something that does not resemble that which we see in Holy Writ, and Daniel chapter 9 is a good example of this. And so we'll look at 6 things. Daniel's prayer was, and all of these things intensely personal, intensely responsive, intensely faithful, intensely habitual, intensely corporate, and seeking God's glory above all else. Let's take these in kind here. First of all, it was personal. Daniel says here, and we should actually read the last verse of chapter 8 to kind of set the stage here. If you recall, Daniel chapter 8, this is from a few weeks ago in our study, our meditation, that Daniel had this vision. There was the ram, and then there was the goat, the 4 horns on the goat, and now there's the one little horn on the one goat. And Daniel understood that this vision was in part a prediction that great judgment was coming to God's people. In the future, great judgment, great chastening was coming to God's people. So we read in verse 27, and I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. And so Daniel is in great distress. And so he, in the first year of king of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, received in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Verse 3, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. First of all, Daniel's practice of prayer, his understanding of prayer was intensely personal. He says here in his distress and in response to the things that he had read in God's word, the portion of God's word that he had at that time, he says, I turn my face to the Lord. This personal nature of the God who creates and redeems makes Yahweh, in all the religions ever devised by man, absolutely unique. How so? Well, the pantheists say, well, all nature is God, but all nature is not personal. So you can look into nature, we call it creation. They look into nature and see this, and it is awesome in the true sense of the word. That word is grossly overused today, but nature, creation, is truly awesome. They look into the world and they see this awesome universe, but it is not personal. So it's awesome, but it is not personal. The polytheists, the one who believes in many gods, well, these gods are personal, but sadly, these gods are very much like us in their jealousies and in their conduct and even in their evil. Only in Christianity do we find a God who is both transcendent, in verse 4, he calls him the great and awesome God, and immanent, in other words, personally here, as we see Daniel expresses, as I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas. If you want to have an intensely personal conversation with somebody, that body language is important, okay? You're not seated looking off into space someplace else with a person that you want to have a personal conversation with. Turning our face to someone is an indication that we are focused upon them and that our conversation, we intend for our conversation with them to be intensely personal. Again, only in Christianity do we find a God who is both transcendent and immanent. And oh, wonder of wonders. The God who spoke the universe into being. And the God who, when mankind as a whole fell, or say ran headlong into sin and rebellion, immediately devised a way for mankind to be brought back to him, to be reconciled to him. This God who, at great cost to himself, secured the salvation of his people, this great and awesome God, desires personal conversations with us. You know, the psalmist, I believe it's Psalm 8, cries out, what is man that you are mindful of him? God, you are this awesome God who spoke the worlds into being, but you are mindful of me. He knows how many hairs are on the top of your head. Easier for some of us, harder for others. He knows how many hairs on the top of your head. He knows when a bird falls from the sky. He cares intensely, is personally interested in us, oh wonder of wonders. Secondly, we see that Daniel's prayer here, it's personal, but it is also intensely responsive. As in all true worship, okay, prayer, biblically understood and practiced, is a response to what God has revealed. One of the features of covenant renewal worship, which we practice here at King's Cross Church, is everything we do as we move through this 90 minutes is antiphonal. God speaks and then we respond. God initiates and then we respond to what he initiates. And Daniel's prayer is a good example of this. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 is in response to that which God has already revealed. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Okay, so all of this, this prayer that he is praying, we could say like John Bunyan, if you pricked Daniel, he would bleed bibline. And we see that in his prayer here. Daniel's prayer is in response to this this vision that God had given him, the ram, the goat, four horns, and he knew that great chastening was coming to his people, therefore he was in distress. Now he prays in response to this. He prays in response to Moses' prophecy. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. Daniel takes a look at everything that is happening to his people, to himself and his people, and he recognizes that this is simply the fulfillment of everything that God spoke through his servant Moses. Listen to these verses from Deuteronomy 28. So God is preparing his people to cross over the Jordan River and enter into possession of the promised land, and he is renewing covenant with them, but at the same time he is giving them great warnings, great covenant warnings. And he says this, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. They shall besiege you and all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you and all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Daniel's prayer here is in response to that which God has revealed. He said, you know, all these things that have happened to us have happened exactly according to the word of God. And so he prays in response to these things that God has revealed. But also, so in the vision that God had given him, in Moses' prophecy, and then thirdly, in Jeremiah's prophecy specifically, we go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and read this. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Now notice that this, the personal nature of prayer and Daniel's response to God, these two things fit together. Prayer is a conversation. Prayer is not a one-way conversation where we just say things to God. Prayer is a conversation. God speaks to us. How does he speak to us? In his word. Daniel had in mind the words of God revealed to him personally. Daniel had in mind the words of Moses, God speaking through Moses. Daniel had in mind the words of God spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. That's one half of the conversation. God is speaking to Daniel. And then he, in this prayer, then responds to what God has revealed to him in his most holy word. And says, this chastening that has come about, well, that's what God said would happen through his servant Moses. This chastening that has come about through the kingdom of Babylon, specifically, has happened according to the word of Jeremiah. But Daniel also read in Jeremiah's prophecy that chastening would last for a specific period of time, 70 years. Daniel, smart man that he was, could count, okay? And Daniel knew that Israel was at the end of this time of judgment and chastening, and so now pours his heart out to God, claiming the things that God had revealed through Moses and through Jeremiah, that after 70 years are completed, that God would restore his people to the land of promise. So Daniel's prayer was personal. It was responsive And then thirdly, it was faithful. How is Daniel's prayer faithful? Daniel, again, saw the judgments, God's judgments, as God keeping his covenant word to Israel. You see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, to judge Israel's disobedience. So he believed that all these things had come about because that's what God said would come about. Faith is simply believing what God has revealed about himself and his ways, and Daniel's prayer, therefore, was a faithful prayer. But Daniel also believes, and I'm putting words in his mouth here, but see if you can't add your amen to this, but Daniel also believed that with every faithful death, there is a resurrection. Recall faithful Abraham. You recall Abraham, who was perfectly willing to take his only son, Isaac, the very son that God had promised through, he would bring into existence this great nation. That Abraham was perfectly willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Why? The author of Hebrews tells us why. Why? Because Abraham believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham had sacrificed him. Abraham believed that with every faithful death there is a resurrection. So Daniel embraced the judgment of God. In other words, he kissed the rod. As he recounts this chastening, this judgment that God had visited upon Israel, he does not accuse God. He does not turn away from this great chastening. Rather, he embraces it, believing that with every faithful death there is a resurrection. Now, how do we see that? Daniel embraced the judgment of God. In other words, he kissed the rod by his fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, which are all types of death. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes are all types of death. Fasting, no intake of life-sustaining food. Corpses do not eat. Sackcloth, burial clothes. Ashes, you know the saying, ashes to ashes and dust to death, and dust to dust. So in other words, Daniel could confess the sins that merited God's judgment and embrace God's horrific judgment for those sins, because like Abraham before him and Jesus after him, he believed that Yahweh is the God who raises the dead to new life. So notice as Daniel, and we'll talk more about it next week, but Daniel doesn't make light of Israel's sins. Daniel confesses, and we're going to see that he describes the sins of Israel, which he identifies with perfectly, in about 10 different ways. And at every point, he is making great the sin of Israel and admitting before God that all of this sin merited the chastening, the judging hand of God. Why was he able to do that? Because he was a faithful man. Because he believes that with every faithful death, he was willing to embrace the death. With every faithful death, there is a resurrection. Also, it was faithful. So although Daniel lived hundreds of years before the Apostle Paul and John, he believed just like the apostles that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Daniel believed that. And that is what enabled him to confess his sins faithfully. In other words, to make much of them, trusting in the mercy of God. And lastly, it was faithful because against all odds, and contrary to every earthly expectation, Daniel believed that the king of Persia was about to send Israel back to Judah. Now, why would Daniel believe that? Why would Daniel think that the heart of the king of Persia, benefiting from all these Jews that he held in captivity, why on earth would he believe that this king would all of a sudden make this decree to send God's people back to the promised land and send them back with money to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple? Why would Daniel believe that? Well, Daniel believed that the king of Persia was about to do that. Why? Because that's what the prophet Jeremiah had written. Daniel had read Jeremiah. He tells us that specifically. And as I said before, he could count. And so contrary to worldly wisdom, he simply believed that which God had revealed. Prayer is faithful. It believes what God has revealed contrary to worldly wisdom. Nextly, this prayer, we see that it's habitual. Once again, we see Daniel's habit of prayer. Back in chapter 6 and verse 10, When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, the document that said if anybody prays to anybody except for the king of Babylon, if anybody prays to anyone except for this person, then they would be put to death, thrown into the lion's den. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he records here, as he had done previously. In other words, this was not new. This was not an innovation. This was not something that he did simply in response to this distress. This was Daniel's habit. He prayed 3 times a day. And so, Daniel in distress, then, as he considers the coming judgment of God's people, remember chapter 8, and so just like always, what is his knee-jerk reaction? As he considers all these things and is distressed, what is his knee-jerk reaction? Well, it's simply to cry out to God. King Hezekiah, if you go back and read in Kings and Chronicles, like us, was a mixed bag, some good, some not so good. But he did have a well-documented habit of immediately turning to God in prayer when distressed. So both Hezekiah and Daniel prefigured Jesus, whose habit of prayer ensured that in his greatest hour of distress, he would, as he always had before, turn to his Father in prayer. Read through the Gospels. You can't read very many verses before you hit another verse that says something like, "And Jesus withdrew by himself to a quiet place to pray." It was very obviously his habit to pray, probably even more times than 3 times a day. And so, in the hour of his greatest distress, as he was facing the cross, not just the physical pain, the emotional trauma of the betrayal, the desertion of the disciples, but he was facing that moment when his Father would turn away from him, cried out in distress, as was his habit. The reason that Jesus did that in his distress is because it was his habit to pray. Nextly, we see that Daniel's prayer is intensely corporate. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before as you read through Daniel chapter 9. All of the pronouns are us, we, and our. Blessed with faithful grandparents on both sides of my family, and my granddad said to me, I don't know, dozens, maybe hundreds of times, enough so that I can remember it today, remember even the little smile on his face as he would say these things to me. He said, "Gene, remember that whenever you talk about problems within marriage or in the church, always use the programs, us, we, the pronouns, us, we, and ours." Okay? It's true in marriage, it's true in the church. And look at Daniel here, crying out, us, we, and our, when referring to the sins of Israel. And despite the fact that Daniel was not personally guilty for the sorts of sins that we see him confessing on behalf of Israel. Now, we know that Daniel wasn't a perfect man, but there's no record of him. There's no record in the Bible of him committing the kinds of sins personally that he is confessing. And yet, because he identifies with the people of God, he knows that it is right and good to use the pronouns us, we, and our as he confesses the sins of Israel. And in this regard, Daniel was acting in a priestly fashion. I said a couple of weeks ago, remember that the New Covenant and then the Reformation a few hundred years ago did not do away with the priesthood. Rather, it expanded it. We are, according to John and his revelation, we are a kingdom of priests. Okay, we are all priests, and we come into this assembly confessing not only our sins personally, but also the sins of this body, also the sins of the church of Jesus Christ, the sins of the world, and crying out to God for forgiveness. That's what we do. And Daniel does this as well. Cries out in his distress, crying out us, we, and our when referring to the sins of Israel. And why? Because true prayer and worship, listen carefully, true prayer and worship are just as concerned about the well-being of others as themselves. Again, if we are truly, personally, if we turn our faces to the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we cannot pray very long. I mean, if we're truly in a conversation with him, then we cannot pray very long without our selfish sins morphing into prayers for our brothers and sisters in Christ, prayers for the world that still lives in darkness, praying for not only ourselves, but the church, the world. Just as a little diagnostic question here, it's good to think about this as you're getting ready to come to church on Sunday morning or maybe even Saturday night. I mean, there's always a temptation to think, well, you know, it's a lot of effort to get me and the kids and everything out the door and get my corpuscles to church on Sunday morning. And you might think something like, well, you know, I think I'm okay this week. I don't really need to be there tomorrow morning. Well, that's probably not true, okay? But let's just assume for the sake of argument that it is true, okay? Like Daniel, we are priests. We have priestly duties. And we ought to be praying prayers with us, we and our. Sometimes you need to be here to pray on behalf of your brothers and sisters here at King's Cross Church. And certainly you need to be here to pray for the larger body. And certainly you need to be here to pray for the rest of the world. Daniel's prayer was intensely corporate, not focused on himself, but upon God's people and the world at large. And lastly, we see that it sought above all else the glory of God. That was Daniel's primary concern. In his distress, as he cried out to God, okay, confessing the sins of his people, praying in response to the things that God had revealed, by the time we get to the end of the prayer, we have the what, but at the end of the prayer, we get the why. And Daniel was praying intensely, above all else, seeking the glory of God. He says, for your name's sake. Let's pick it up at verse 17. Now therefore, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon the sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Why? Delay not. For your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's concern, okay, we have the what he prayed. At the end, we get the why he prayed. He says, God, my burning desire is to see your name glorified. Okay? Top of my list. God, I want you to be glorified. Do this for your own name's sake. Do this for your reputation. And then he reminds God in prayer, said, God, you've put your name on us. We are the people that are called by your name. Jerusalem is your city. You have put your name on us. You have put your name on that city. You have put your name on the land. And so as long as we are in distress, that reflects poorly on you. So for your own name's sake, for the display of your glory, the good of your people, act, heal, forgive, pardon, restore. Just a couple words of application here. Let's go back through these personal. If you find yourself, okay, listless, apathetic, maybe even bored in prayer, I urge you to reconsider these things, because maybe what you're turning away from is not prayer biblically defined. True biblical prayer, Daniel chapter 9, first of all, again, is intensely personal. You're speaking to a person. He speaks to you as you read his word. One of the commentators that I was reading this last week, and it just rang so true. He says, you know, my best prayer, and again, because personal and responsive go together. Okay, he says, my best times in prayer are the times when I speak back to God, pray back to God the things that he has revealed to me in his word. So I pray with my Bible opened. I pray, and as I read, I find sins that I need to confess and forsake by the power of the Holy Spirit. As I read my Bible, I see aspects of godliness, Christ-likeness, to embrace and to seek God's help working into my life. I see reasons for expression of praise and gratitude. Think about this for a minute. Why would we think, in all of our finitude, our tininess, and all of that stained by sin, why would we think that we have the wherewithal in and of ourselves to sit down and personal relationship with God and address him in prayer correctly? We need help when we pray. If we're going to converse with God, we need help when we pray. And the easiest way to do that, again, is to pray with our Bibles open. Say, we open it up. You've heard me say this before. Every once in a while, my fist forms. I get a little bit frustrated. I'm not easily provoked to anger. But when I hear people saying things like, you know, the other morning, Gene, I was reading my Bible, and it was almost as if God was speaking to me that morning as I read. Almost as if God was speaking to you. If your Bible is open and you are reading those words, it is not almost as if God is speaking to you. He is speaking to you, and you ought to be receiving that word because He is speaking to you. So take in those things that He says to you as you turn your face to Him, as you listen to Him, and then say it back to Him. God, these are the things that I need to confess and turn away from. God, these are the things I want you to build into my life. These are the things, the promises that I want you to help me cling to, reasons for expressions of praise and gratitude. Faithful. Believe everything that He has revealed, but especially His promises to forgive, cleanse, and restore. I have some good news for you. You are not required. I am not required to understand everything that God has revealed. But we are required, every one of us, to believe everything that God has revealed. You know, picture Daniel praying, okay? Has Jeremiah's scrolls that he's just finished reading, Jeremiah chapter 25, after 70 years, okay? The king of this kingdom is going to send all God's people back to the promised land. Daniel's reading the scroll, okay? Turns on the evening news, picks up the current version of Time magazine. No indication that's going to happen whatsoever. And Daniel says, well, it's written in God's word. He said this was going to happen. Everything else says no. God's word says yes. I'm going to go with yes. Okay. He was faithful. He simply believed that which God had revealed. Habitual. Here's some good news. Contrary to the ancient proverb, you can teach an old dog new tricks. Praise the Lord. You can teach an old dog new tricks. Stuart covered it so well in the Sunday school class that we had here recently, that we can develop new liturgies, new habits of connecting with God and with one another. Your habit, and here's the critical thing, your habit in prayer, just like Daniel, your habit in prayer will determine where you turn in distress, and therefore the comfort that you obtain in your distress. I think the world could be neatly divided into two categories of people in distress. One category of people turns away from God in distress. Another category of people turns to God. Hezekiah, Daniel, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your habit in prayer? Because your habit in prayer will determine where you turn in distress and where you and whether or not you receive the comfort and the direction that you need. Lastly, pray, seeking above all else the display of God's glory. It's so easy to pray. You know, top of our list, God, please make my life easy. God, please make my life happy. God, please make my life a great comfort. God, please make my life, you know, fill in the blank. You've prayed those prayers before. I have too. Let's be done with them. Okay, start at the top of the list. God, I pray in my life, my church, my family, in this town, I pray above all else that you would display your glory. I pray above all else for the advance of your kingdom. I pray above all else for the increase and the well-being of your people. Why? Because that will best put on display your great glory. And if that means my discomfort, if that means my trial, if that means distress, if that means affliction, then God, go ahead and do whatever you need to do for the display of your glory, the advance of your kingdom, the increase, and the well-being of your people, and amen.